Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
How do you describe it, Ray? How do you describe it going out as a champion?
It's simple. When God is for you, who can be against you?
Should scouting be open to gays?
Yes.
Why so?
Well, because I think that, my attitude is that gays and lesbians should have access and opportunity the same way everybody else does in every institution and walk of life.
When God sees you, he doesn't see you as that woman who had the abortion or that man who paid for the abortion. He sees you exactly as he sees the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased.
Wisconsin turkey producers love Issues Etc.
Sometimes you can see what a gospel writer is doing. He's up to something. Now, ostensibly, they're just telling the story, but no one just tells a story, not even the gospel writers. Now, I'm not saying they're up to anything dishonest, but they have a point to make, and every one of the gospel writers does have his own point to make, so to speak, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke is no exception, so the fact that we find two things standing next to one another might be an indication that Luke has a greater point to make, or some sort of not a lesson so much as a confession to make about Jesus Christ. So in Luke chapter 18, we have Jesus foretelling his death for the third time. That's significant. This is the third time he said it. And it says in verse 34 of Luke chapter 18, "But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Of course, there's nothing cryptic about what Jesus said. So something's going on there. And then Jesus heals a blind man. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 6th of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our Pastor's Roundtable for the first hour of the program on this Wednesday afternoon. Pastor Randy Asbury, Pastor Tom Messer will be our guest. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, Jesus foretelling his death and then healing a blind beggar. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. We're going to talk about a group called Stop Patriarchy. That sounds pleasant, doesn't it? And then Chris Roseborough joins us. There is a Christian pastor who is saying that the Christian God is but one God among many. And he's saying it very prominently, and he's very popular. Chris Roseborough, host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith, will be our guest in the last few minutes of the program to talk about, is it polytheism? This pastor calls it monotheism. And we'll see what Chris has to say in response to that. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question or comment for our pastor's roundtable on Luke chapter 18, Jesus healing the blind beggar, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment in this hour, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Randy Asbury is a regular guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, host of a daily radio show called His Time. Randy, welcome back.
Good to be back. It's been a while.
Pastor Tom Messer is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Alma, Michigan. Tom, welcome back to you as well.
Hey, great to be back too, Todd.
Tom, why does Luke tell these two stories that appear at first to be somewhat unrelated right next to each other?
It's a brilliant construction, isn't it? you know, the theology that Luke is laying forth for us here by putting these two stories together is just amazing. It's teaching us the basics of what faith is and how faith comes to be and what it is that faith grasps. This is very Lucan, because Luke is a common theme throughout Luke's gospel is people not understanding, people seeing but not believing, and the way in which God gets people to believe, the way in which people come to an understanding is only by the gift of faith worked in them by the Holy Spirit. So here you have the 12 who see Jesus every day. They're with Jesus. They listen to him. They're watching his miracles. They're with him every day. And he tells them exactly what he's going to do, and they don't understand it. It's hidden from them, the text says. And right after this follows this blind man. He can't see. He's physically blind, and yet, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he believes. He has faith. So, yeah, it's just brilliant that these two are juxtaposed right next to each other the way Luke does this.
Randy, set the context for us. It always helps to know where we've been and perhaps a little bit of where we're going in a particular gospel when we're looking at just a narrow window of the text.
Right, right. To get the context, we really need to back up all the way to chapter 9 in Luke's gospel. Well, first of all, you could back up all the way to the beginning, but and you have Jesus coming into the flesh, a very unique thing. He is God's presence here. He is coming into his temple, all those birth stories from Christmas. But chapter 9 is really what sets the stage for us here. And in that chapter, Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ. We're probably more familiar with Matthew's version, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But same thing here in chapter 9, starting at verse 18 and following. And then right on the heels of that confession, Jesus gives his first prediction that he will suffer. In chapter 9, verses 21 and 22, he charges his disciples to tell this to no one, that he is the Christ. And then he says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And then you get to the transfiguration shortly after that. And this is also the chapter where Luke tells us Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. So Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ. Jesus then talks about his suffering. And then you get Luke telling us he's going to Jerusalem, setting his face there. So now the cross casts this long shadow over everything that comes after chapter 9. And then you get another prediction of that Jesus gives of his passion, again in chapter 9, where he says, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." That's the second prediction. So we've got two predictions already in one chapter. Now we come through all of the other good stuff in the chapters in between. Chapter 18, Jesus gives us his third passion prediction. And notice the detail he gives here. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. We'll have to unpack that a little bit more. There's a lot going on in there. But then from that point on, we're getting closer and closer to the cross. And so the shadow's getting darker, if you will. The cross is getting ever closer as Jesus goes toward Jerusalem. So that's really the overall context there. He's on his way to the cross. We've seen that since chapter 9.
Okay, so Tom, is it significant that this is, I mean, 3 has kind of a general significance, a general symbolic value in Scripture, and I think especially in the kind of a Hebrew mindset world, 3 means something too. I mean, it means very certain, superlative. Is it significant that this is Jesus' third prediction? And if I'm not mistaken, I think it's probably his last formal prediction.
Yeah, this is his third and final prediction, as recorded by Luke. The significance, there's many ways you can answer that question. The significance would be, you could, of course, when you talk about threes, right away your mind goes to the Holy Trinity, as a reference to the Holy Trinity. But also, you know, that wherever there are two or three witnesses comes to mind, This idea that Jesus has confirmed this himself, not only twice, but three times. And you know, what this really speaks to is the divine necessity of this. That this is God's eternal plan. This is what has to happen. This is what God has been planning since before the foundation of the world, that this would be how God would save mankind, how God would reconcile sinners to himself. So, you know, there, definitely that he says this three times, that this is his third and final formal passion prediction, points to the fact of this being the divine necessity of our salvation.
And you just mentioned, Randy, that this is really detailed. I mean, the kind of stuff that and I don't know that any of the other gospel writers include this kind of detail in this prediction. They all have some form of this prediction. But he's talking about the little details that you might leave out if you were talking about spitting upon, shamefully treated, flogged. What's important about the fact that Jesus is now being so specific about the very events of his suffering, and then his disciples are just, they're just not getting it.
Yeah. They've heard the prediction a couple times before, very general, and Jesus gives the details, and they're still not getting it, right? And that leads into the blind man story there as well. But the details here, notice the actions. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles, or literally the nations. He'll be mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon. I mean, that's very detailed right there. I mean, that's a specific action. That means all kinds of insult and mental, emotional, insult there. And then flogging. I mean, that hasn't appeared yet. So he'll be flogged, and that's a unique kind of whipping that, you know, thank God we don't have that in our world anymore. And so all of these details. But even behind all of that, what's very interesting is the Greek here is all in the passive. All of these verbs are passive. He will be delivered. He will be mocked. He will be shamed or shamefully treated. He will be spit upon. It's just almost like a machine gun kind of rattling off here. He's going to suffer. And that's what the passive is indicating there. This is all happening to him. He's going to suffer it.
All right, when we come back, that hand it over to the Gentiles sticks out like a sore thumb. We'll talk about it right after this. Things that I don't understand.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at IssuesETC.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. IssuesETC.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Stanza 8 of the hymn, Do Christians One and All Rejoice? We're talking about Jesus foretelling his death and healing a blind beggar in Luke chapter 18, our pastor's roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 6th. Pastor Randy Asbury and Pastor Tom Messer are our guests. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or you've left space at our Facebook fan page for you to leave questions for our pastor's roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc. Question before we get to one of our listeners' questions about the unbelief or the blindness, whatever it may be. It says he's handed over to the Gentiles, Randy. And my memory isn't that great, but I know the other Luke predictions say nothing about the Gentiles. It's being betrayed or handed over by the chief priests and the scribes, or arrested by them, or something like that. But the Gentiles are not mentioned. Who are the Gentiles, and why is it important that Jesus mentions his suffering, beginning with kind of, they're going to toss me to the nations?
Well, the Gentiles are anybody who's not Jewish by birth, of the Jewish nation. So basically any non-Jewish, non-Israelite race, people, person. Why is it focused on here? Well, Jesus is going to be handed over to Pontius Pilate. You see, the Jews cannot execute anyone. Oh, they want Jesus dead. They want to execute him, but they can't because the Romans are occupying their territory and they must abide by the Roman law there. So as we'll see in the Passion story in future chapters in Luke here, Jesus gets handed over to Pontius Pilate because he is the one who can put him on the cross, who can give him the capital punishment of a criminal. So I think that's why Jesus now includes that. Okay, I'll be handed over to the Gentiles.
Shane in Aberdeen, South Dakota, has this question for you, Pastor Messer. How is it that the disciples still did not believe after seeing the miracles they saw? Were they really blessed by the Spirit until they were together in the upper room in Jerusalem?
Well, it's the question we all ask, isn't it? I mean, it's very frustrating. You read through the Gospels, and here are these guys, these 12 guys that are with Jesus this whole time, listening to him day in and day out, seeing all these miracles, and they don't get it. But, you know, Luke explains to us here, or tells us here, that it's hidden from them. And, you know, this is all part of God's working out of his plan. It's according to God's providence. You know, there's a reason for all this, and it will be explained later when they finally do get it. But, you know, there's also a few things that the way in which God is hiding it from them is allowing them to remain in some of the things that are they're keeping them blind from seeing the truth about Jesus. And, for you know, they understand Jesus is the Messiah, as Pastor Asbury mentioned earlier in Luke 9 and then Matthew 16. Peter gives the confession that the church is built upon, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he doesn't know what that means. They don't get it. And you know, the reason for this is it's hidden from them, but also they're stuck in a theology of glory. There's this messianic fervor in that day that they believed that the Messiah was coming as a kind of an Alexander the Great sort of conqueror, that he would come, that he would set his face to Jerusalem, not to go there and suffer and die, God forbid, but that he would set his face to Jerusalem to go there and conquer and get rid of the Romans and establish his earthly kingdom. You know, so as Jesus rebukes Peter when he makes the confession about him, you know, he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You have not set your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So, you know, for the time being, it's hidden from them, and they are stuck in this idea. They don't know why. They know who Jesus is. They know he's the Messiah, but they don't know what that means, and they don't know what kind of kingdom he is coming to establish. And you know, this is as I said earlier, this is a common theme throughout Luke's gospel, that it's only when it is revealed to them by the Holy Spirit through the Word that they'll finally get it.
And if I can add something, the Gospel of John picks up on this when Jesus is talking about destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And John says the disciples didn't understand that he was referring to his body. They thought
right.
he was talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. So it comes through over and over again. They just don't get it. And really, let's not blame them. I don't think we would either. We wouldn't want our favorite rabbi, our favorite pastor, suffering and dying for crying out loud.
Now, there's a threefold failure to understand here that Luke says it three different ways in one sentence. I mean, he says they understood nothing of these things, of these matters. It was hidden. The word was hidden from them. And there's a word rhema used there. The matter was hidden from them.
The thing, yeah.
And then they did not know or grasp or understand the sayings. I mean, he seems pretty intent on explaining to us. He could have just said they didn't get what he was saying, but he says it three times there, Randy.
For emphasis. I mean, they didn't get it. I mean, it's one act of not getting it, and Luke's going to highlight that. Three different ways of saying the same thing. They really didn't get it. Even after all of this time of sitting at his feet, hearing, well, now the third passion prediction. They'd heard it before. They heard other teachings. They heard things like, oh, the parables of Luke 15, that, you know, God was going to come and rescue the sinners and things like this. I heard all kinds of teachings, still didn't get it.
Should we, and I think Tom kind of started us off in that direction, should we blame the disciples for this? Because it does say that it was hidden from them. I mean, it's not that they only that they didn't understand it. It seems pretty clear in all the Gospels retelling of this stuff that nobody gets it, not really fully gets it, until after the resurrection. So should we fault them for that, Randy?
Well, they don't get it. They're blind. That is a bit of unbelief. I'm reminded of the guy who comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." I think that's probably what's going on here. Peter made the good confession. You are the Christ of God. The Son of the Living God in Matthew's version, but they still don't understand what that means, that he has to suffer and die. So let's not put them down too much. That, you know, they're total unbelievers. That's not the case. They do trust Jesus. They do confess him to be the Messiah, but they don't get that God does his greatest work through suffering, through a cross, and so that's why I say let's give them the benefit of the doubt in a way, because we think the same way. I mean, it is hard to wrap your brain around God doing his great work of saving sinners by dying.
Well, it is a matter of this being, when we should keep in mind that the constant theme throughout Holy Scripture is, you know, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I mean, the kingdom Jesus is coming to establish is so radically different than the kingdoms of men, or any earthly kingdoms. Everything's backwards. In fact, you know, according to our sinful human reason, it's absurd. It's just ridiculous. You know, the weak are strong, and the strong are weak. The humble are exalted, and the mighty are brought low. And, you know, suffering precedes glory. It's just everything about the kingdom Christ has come to establish is just the opposite. It's completely absurd to our sinful human reason. You know, so, I mean, there's third article, there's the explanation of the third article stuff going on here that we cannot believe. I cannot believe, or I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel and so forth. You know, and this is nothing new. The Israelites, when they're brought out of Egypt, good grief, they're brought through the Red Sea. In a miraculous way, the Red Sea's departed, and then they're led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There's all these miraculous things going on, and they don't get it. They don't see it. What do? They begin to grumble, you know. So, but it really comes down to the kingdom that Christ comes to establish is so radically different than anything we can imagine.
Picking up at verse 35, as they drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Pausing there, Randy, with about a minute before we take our break, this guy seems to know something about Jesus. Even if he can't see who it is, he seems to know a lot about Jesus.
Right. He's sitting there doing what blind men do. They're begging. He's doing what a beggar does. He's begging. He hears the crowd, so he can hear the commotion. What's going on? What's going on? They tell him Jesus is coming by. He knows somehow this is the Son of David. He knows somehow this is the one person who can help him, who can have mercy on him. And it's a striking contrast with the disciples. They've followed Jesus closely for about 3 years. They've heard him teach, and now they don't get it, but this blind man who just happens to meet him when he's on the roadside, I mean, he's just doing his regular beggarly stuff, right? Not looking for Jesus, but, oh, hey, here comes Jesus. He's going to beg. And what's the best thing to beg for? Mercy. So a striking contrast. He gets it. Here's Jesus, the one who can have mercy, the Son of David, the Messiah, the one sent by God himself to heal the blind. We'll have to unpack that a little bit more later.
Pastor Randy Asbury is our guest, along with Pastor Tom Messer. They are our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon. I invite your questions and comments when we come back. We'll talk about that title, Son of David. You don't call just anybody Son of David. 1-877-623-6943.
And tell me what's wrong with me. Will somebody have mercy?
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2013 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
It's specialized training in evangelism. Because the problem that we generally have in presenting the gospel to people who are not believers is that we are frightened witless that they're going to ask us questions or criticize our position. The 2 weeks in France with top apologists gives those people who are registered for the program contact with the major arguments of unbelief in our time and the very best answers. And that means that one gets the ammunition one needs for effective evangelism. So this is an opportunity that you really shouldn't miss.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 9th through the 20th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pro-abortion activists sometimes expose their radical agenda for all to see. Mary Williams weighed in on Salon, a far-left online magazine. She said one of the greatest achievements of the pro-life movement was co-opting the word life. Who wants to be against life? Mary gives us too much credit. We can't co-opt what is a simple fact. Abortion kills life. Then Mary got down to the brass tacks. She said, all life is not equal, but knows the danger in saying so, writing, they risk looking like death panel-loving, kill your grandma and your precious baby stormtroopers. Exactly. Southern slave owners tried saying life isn't equal. Nazis tried it in death camps. Now pro-abortion activists are trying it. But we Americans must stand up to them like those who went before us.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here We Stand, Issues, Etc., and You. The Cathedral Choir Society with the first stanza of the hymn, Word of God Come Down to Earth. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our pastor's roundtable, discussing Jesus healing a blind beggar on this Wednesday afternoon. Pastor Randy Asbury, Pastor Tom Messer. The Lutheran Study Bible is from Concordia Publishing House. A lot of people put out study Bibles. If you go to a Christian bookstore, you're going to see whole sections of study Bibles. And I can tell you, and I hope I don't hurt anybody's feelings, that most of them are not really study Bibles. They're more like Bibles that are written with and the notes are written with a certain slant. If you're a mom, if you're a kid, if you're a father, or a lot of them are really, really bad. I mean, they will teach you stuff about the end times that the Bible doesn't teach. Not so with the Lutheran Study Bible, just a straight study Bible. It just simply deals with what does the text say. It doesn't have a particular axe to grind or a particular audience to speak to. It simply says, what does this text say? And that makes it a good, solid study Bible. The Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. See what David in Kansas City has to say. Thanks for waiting on the line, David.
Well, thank you very much, and God's blessings to the three of you. You know, this is a really remarkable miracle that we're discussing. And it's not because of the guy's blindness, but it's the blindness really becomes an illustration, so to speak, that we got to keep the order in mind here. The guy's calling out to the Son of David to have mercy on him. He's not saying right away, oh, come over here, restore my sight. He doesn't know. He's simply saying, have mercy on me. I trust that you are the Messiah who has come. And only then, and it's, you know, who knows, maybe he heard it through the word that somebody had said. Maybe he had heard it enough times as people were passing by in the crowds, you know, over the years or whatever, that they talk about Jesus, whatever. So, but he took the word seriously, trusted that, yes, this guy is Christ. But here, then Jesus says, great, I'm going to have, you know, what do you want? Or what can I do that can I give you? And then he responds with, that I may see. And then the show of mercy after that is restoring the guy's sight. Well, what a contrast. Because the guys, the disciples that had been with him all along, don't get it. And he's saying, well, don't you guys, you know, and it's even more clear, even more in Mark's gospel, where he says, well, you've been with me so long, what's going on here? You know, and so he's illustrating that even the greater miracle of mercy for all of us who don't get it from birth is that he's going to restore our life. He restores our life through baptism. He restores our life through his supper, through his body and blood. And he's going to restore all of us, body and soul, in heaven who trust in him now.
David, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Kansas City. Tom, what are your thoughts there?
Smartest listeners in radio?
Well, that's what I said. I've heard that somewhere before.
I mean, I think he's dead on. I think David really gets it. There is an order here. There is, he does. What's interesting about the blind beggar is he doesn't come crying out for the healing of his sight. He doesn't come crying out for justice. He doesn't come to complain about his lot in life or whine about the inequities and indignities he has suffered due to an accident of birth or any of those things. No, he cries out for mercy. He sees already. The contrast here is that the disciples, as of now, are spiritually blind to the fact or to the reason Jesus has come, and this guy, but they can see physically. But this guy, he's physically blind, but he has been, his spiritual sight has been renewed. He already sees Jesus. And you know, it's only after he has this faith given to him, and it's only after Jesus responds to him that he is finally restored in body and soul. I think the caller nailed it.
I'm wondering about Son of David, which the caller mentioned. It's twice. That's the title he applies to Jesus. What does it mean to be called the Son of David, Randy?
Well, just on the surface, it means Jesus is a descendant of David, of Israel's most famous, most loved king, and so he's son of David as a descendant. But so you can go back to the genealogies, Luke chapter 3, Matthew chapter 1. You'll find that connection there. But also remember the Christmas story. What was the message that the angels gave to the shepherds? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so all of this Son of David talk is really genealogy, but also the promise of the Messiah, of the Savior. So somehow this physically blind man can see, spiritually that is, as Tom said, that he's the Savior. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's a lot of the stuff that's packed into this phrase, Son of David. And it reminds me of the Matthew 15 account with the Canaanite woman. And what a surprise and a shock that is. Here's a non-Israelite, a non-Jewish person, using the same language, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so she's making that confession of faith as well. So this is a confession of faith.
Now, when Jesus kind of says, what do you want me to do? Had anyone else asked that question of this blind man on any other day, Tom, he would have said probably, give me some money. That's what beggars do, right?
Right.
Because they have no means of support. They're indigent. They beg for money or for food or something like. He might have said, give me some food. I'm hungry. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And this guy asks for the moon. I mean, it would have been, you might expect him to say, well, I sit here a long time. You could really make it worth my while and give me, 10 denarius and I can go and I can find some place to sleep. But he doesn't. I mean, he goes straight to the biggest thing he could possibly ask Jesus for. Is that faith?
That's great faith. Yeah, it's faith. That's faith. I mean, this is, this Jesus came to serve, not to be served, and this guy gets it. He cries out for mercy, not for anything else, not for any earthly blessings or possessions. And Jesus has mercy on him. But our Lord is so gracious and merciful and loving that this is his question: what can I do for you? He desires to give more, and faith says, give me this, Jesus. This blind beggar says, give me my sight. And knowing that Jesus has the ability to do it, that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of the living God. Really, I mean, this is the same question Jesus asks us. Week in and week out, what can I do for you? And our response is, have mercy on us, receive our prayers, and on in the divine service. But ultimately, we are crying out for the same thing, that he would keep us in the faith and keep us unto eternal life when we will be finally restored, body and soul, to live with him perfectly in his kingdom, which has no end. This is faith, and I think, Pastor Asbury was right to connect us to the account in Matthew 15. This is great stuff. These people are given to us as examples of what true faith is. True faith clings to Jesus and receives from him all that he will give.
It's an interesting note in the Greek there. It's a compound word, to see again, anablepo.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder, does that mean he could see before and then he went blind and now he wants to see again? And he knew that was one of the worst things that happened to him, that his sight was taken away somehow.
Yeah, it's translated, that I may see again, and then Jesus, and then it gets really awkward. Restore, you know, what does it say? Recover your sight or something like that. There definitely is a sense that he's getting something back that was taken from him, isn't there?
It seems to be with the anablepo, the see again. Let me see again, quite literally. And Jesus uses the same word. Yes, you know, see again. You know, and applying it to us as we get ready to enter the season of Lent here, I wonder if there's a little message there, maybe a subtle message, that what Jesus is doing when he goes to the cross is he's coming to restore our spiritual sight, restore our faith, you know, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, what did Adam and Eve lose in the garden? The image of God, that perfect relationship with God. And what's Jesus coming to do now when he dies on a cross? Restore what we lost in the garden by our sin? Maybe a little conjecture there, but certainly some application for us.
Well, when we come back, we're going to deal with maybe one of the thorniest things in the text, and that is Jesus says to this guy, and it's very explicit, your faith has saved you. That's how he says, your faith has saved you. Although the English translation's trying to soften it down a little bit, your faith has made you well. That's good, too. But what does it mean? Does it mean that this guy's the strength of his faith was the means by which he was saved, by the means by which he received his sight back again? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. It's Wednesday afternoon, February the 6th.
I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Thank you.
The hymn "Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness," sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable, talking about Jesus making a blind beggar see. Okay, real quickly, we have Jesus recovering, this man's recovering his sight. I want to deal with this before we go to our listeners' questions so it doesn't get lost in the shuffle. Your faith has made you well. Literally, it says your faith has saved you. I'm going to ask both of you to briefly comment on that. Tom, what's Jesus saying to this guy? Is he saying that this guy's been faith healed?
No. What Jesus is saying is that this guy has faith. Yeah, he has been given the gift of faith to believe not only who Jesus is, but why he has come, which is evidenced by his cry of faith, the cry of faith, which is, "Lord, have mercy." And, you know, I mean, that this is connected to that passage before. Why is the Son of Man coming? To go to Jerusalem, to suffer all these things, and to die on the cross and to rise again. So what does blind beggar really get? The faith, it's not as though he cries out to his faith or implores his faith to save him. He is saved by the object of his faith, the one that his faith grasps. He's saved by Jesus, and what this means for him is that he has the mercy for which he pleads, and more than that, he has the forgiveness, life, and salvation, the very gifts that Jesus came to accomplish for us.
What are your thoughts there, real quick, Randy?
The question we need to ask is, what is the object of his faith? Mm-hmm. He is trusting that this Jesus, the Nazarene, literally, Jesus of Nazareth, can and will show mercy, can and will give him his sight back. So his faith has saved him is really referring back to Jesus, the object of his faith. For example, the chair I'm sitting in right now, I have great faith in this chair that it's going to hold me up and I won't collapse to the floor. Is my faith holding me up off the floor? No, it's the chair. Right? I think that's the kind of relationship we have here, that it's the object, it's Jesus who saves him by giving him his sight back.
All right, we got a question. This one comes from Eric. He says, in verse 42, Jesus heals him, but in verse 43, he goes away praising God. Is this a slight to Jesus and evidence that he doesn't understand the Trinity? What do you think about that, Tom?
No. No, I don't think so at all. He recognizes that Jesus is God. You know, I mean, he sees in Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. He sees in Jesus Yahweh incarnate. He has faith. He believes Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's praising God. He's praising the God man who just healed him. So no slight to that.
I think the real point is this healing leads him to worship.
Sure.
Right?
To
receive the gift and thank God for the gift.
Sure.
All right, here's another one for you, Tom. It comes from Jeremy in Woodland, Washington. He says, I love the juxtaposition of verses 31, 34, and 35 through 43. The disciples still do not understand that Jesus must be the suffering servant Messiah, as the scriptures foretold. Even though they see with their eyes and walk with Jesus, they're still without understanding about so much. The blind man, by contrast, who has not seen any of Jesus' signs, but possibly only heard of them, declares rightfully that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, realizing that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. This brings to mind what Jesus tells Thomas in the Gospel of John 20:29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet believed." And Isaiah 43:8, "Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears." What are your thoughts there, Tom?
It's great that he connects it to Easter, because this is ultimately when that understanding that the disciples lack at this time will be gained by them. It will be revealed to them. And how will it be revealed to them? This is very Lucan. Luke is very big on opening up the scriptures to reveal our salvation. Our salvation is revealed in Holy Scripture. All that the law and the prophets have foretold, that's what Jesus is coming to do. It's at Easter when Jesus, you know, even before we get to Thomas, you got the Emmaus disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're walking back from Jerusalem. They're bummed out because they really thought that this Jesus maybe, just maybe, he was the Messiah, but he's dead. And then all of a sudden Jesus appears to them, but he hides himself from them. He hides himself. He doesn't show himself in his glory. They don't even recognize who he is. But he reveals himself to them in the scriptures. He catechizes them. He says, here's what all the law and the prophets, here's what those scriptures say about the Messiah. You know, don't be bummed out. That Jesus is the Messiah. He's done everything the scriptures say. It's the exact opposite, again, of the world. The God's kingdom is different. In our world, seeing is believing. In God's kingdom, it's not seeing, but it's hearing is believing.
Okay, this one's for you, Randy Scott in Baltimore, Maryland. Says a couple of weeks ago on the Pastor's Roundtable, it was a very sad day for the blind in Nazareth. And he's talking about Jesus basically being rejected in Nazareth, I think. Jesus was there and announced that the blind would recover their sight. Apparently, hearing the marvelous works that were done in Capernaum, they could only imagine that Jesus would do those in his own hometown. The Nazarenes all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming out of his mouth, Luke 4:22. But when everything went horribly wrong, there was no sight that day for the blind in Nazareth. In contrast to today's story, a blind man presumed hearing the same types of miracles that so excited the Nazarene cries for mercy, and Jesus says, recover your sight, your faith has made you well, in Luke 18:42. What is the difference between this blind man's faith that opened his eyes and that of the Nazarenes whose eyes remained closed?
Well, I think the difference is faith versus unfaith. In Nazareth, they were looking for a miracle. I mean, it's easy to want a miracle. Faith is a different thing altogether here. This Jesus, we know him. He grew up around here. We know his mother, his brothers, and we know the family and so on. I think faith is the big difference there. The blind man in Luke 18 has faith, obviously, because he calls out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he trusts this Son of David to heal him. Whereas in Nazareth, that day they almost threw him off the cliff there, they didn't have faith. They wanted something else from Jesus, and he basically told them, I'm not going to give it to you. Remember the other stories in the Old Testament? These miracles happened to others who were not of the people of Israel.
Let's talk a little bit about something you brought up before, Randy. I want Tom's thoughts here as well. The result of all of this, and it seems to go hand in hand, the faith seeks mercy from Jesus. Jesus gives mercy in whatever form it is here. To this blind man, and then there is glory to God. And you said that that's worship. So, Randy,
yes.
First, how is this a good picture of what faith is in worship?
Well, faith in worship is receiving what God has to give. The blind man does that. He calls out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Let me see again. And Jesus says, see again. And he's received the gift. So what do you do with the gift? You worship. You thank God for it. That's how it works. The context, the liturgical context of this is, we're getting ready to head into Lent. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. Are we going to see that this man who goes to a cross is the one who saves us? That's the big question. Are we going to see that this suffering, rejection, flogging, spitting upon, the mocking is all for our good? In other words, are we going to have faith or are we going to receive the gift that this Savior brings us? But that always leads to worship.
Tom, with about 30 seconds, what would you say to somebody who says, no, worship is what I give to God, what I bring to God? What does the blind beggar say to that with about 30 seconds?
Yeah, you know, what I would say to somebody who said that is, well, you have nothing to offer God. And this is why the picture of the blind beggar is a picture of all of us. I like to think of the blind beggar as the first Lutheran because he recognizes that he has nothing to offer Jesus, nothing to give to Jesus. All he has is to cry out to Jesus for mercy. All he can do is receive from Jesus. And I love it when people say, well, it's not about what God's going to do for me, but what I'm going to do for God. First of all, you can't do anything for God. Second of all, he doesn't need you to do anything for him. He's okay. But you need everything from him. You need the forgiveness, life, and salvation that come through him alone.
Pastor Tom Messer is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Alma, Michigan. Tom, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Hey, great to be back, Todd. Thanks.
Pastor Andy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, and he's host of a daily radio show called His Time. Randy, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Let's see. Jeremy in Woodland, Washington, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to kick it off with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse talking about a group called Stop Patriarchy. As I said before, that sounds like a really pleasant group. We'll see what they're up to. And then Chris Roseborough is going to join us. We're going to talk about a Christian pastor who says that the Christian God, the God of Holy Scripture, is but one God among many. And that sounds wrong. The reason it sounds wrong is because it is wrong. We'll see what Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, has to say in hour two of Issues Etc. Folks, if you appreciate our weekly pastors' roundtables, please consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in 2013. You can find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. starts in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among His people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.